Good morning. I'll invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 John, chapter 2. 1 John, chapter 2. Now, several years ago, when we first moved to Cornwall, we had this huge tree in between our house and the neighbor's house. It was towering, and the home inspector, when we bought the house, said, "You're going to need to cut that tree down." And you couldn't really tell why when you looked at it. When you looked at it, it had leaves. It looked fine on the outside. But when they cut it down, I understood why the tree had to come down. Because when they cut it open, the inside was black with rot. Almost the entire tree. It wouldn't have sustained much wind damage or anything before it would have toppled on both houses. In a way, today's sermon is about loving one another, but it is also about why we should love one another, not just the action. Why should we love one another? And that is at the core of why we love. Unless we do it for the right reasons, it might appear healthy and vital, but it could be rotten to the core. So we're going to explore what the scriptures say to us about this today. Let's pray and ask God to help us understand his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege of coming into your house together to worship you, to worship your son Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that he would guide and lead us. I pray that together we would hear from you, O God. Together we would serve you, O God. Together we would be known as faithful, loving Christians. And I pray that you would help us now as we go through your word. Father, what a privilege it is, because your son Jesus gave himself for us. We can have the confidence to know that you are our Father and that he is our high priest and that the Holy Spirit seals us. So be with us now as we go in this time of study and help us to understand in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2. Verse 7 says, "Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." So it's a new old commandment. Clear as mud, right? I think it's an instinct for us when we hear somebody say that the Bible tells us we should love one another, the natural inclination for us is just to go straight to, well, what should I do to show love to other people? Which is good. But John is going to lay a fundamental foundation for us, not just answering the question of how, but, and we're going to explore that over several weeks, but the deeper question of why we should show love to one another. It's not just the action that matters. It's the reason for it. I mean, if I have a cactus and I water that cactus, that's a good thing, right? But if I water that cactus all the time, every day, I end up killing it, right? Now, I'm not saying that love kills people, okay? But love must be firmly rooted in purpose and in truth for it to be effective. There is a love that is common to all mankind. Matthew 5:46, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? As Christians, we are looking to show godly love, but I'm going to tell you, it is not like common, regular, worldly love, which I don't want to say is fundamentally wrong. It's not. But it's not a distinct Christian love. We might think that because we're loving to our family or people who like us, we are showing Christ-like love. But don't get me wrong, we are supposed to do that, okay? But that is the standard of the world. Love the people who love you. Love the people who are nice to you. That's the bare minimum. That's the lowest bar. So Christians have a different measurement. And it starts by something that John calls, he says, I'm writing to you what is no new commandment. It's not a new commandment. So he says, listen, beloved. So he's starting it off with a very tender, affectionate statement. The people who I love deeply, beloved. I love you with godly love. It's the same thing that the Father says of Jesus in Matthew chapter 3. Behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. So John is not just addressing the people in a normal way, like, hey guys, hey friends, hey pals. Beloved means there's something at stake, deep and spiritual and vital. Beloved, I love you in Christ's love. Now John says this is no new commandment that I am writing, which is the word. In other words, it's a well-established one. One you've heard from the beginning. Well, what does John mean by the beginning? I think it's a complex layer of things. First of all, it would mean essentially that you heard from Jesus when he came into this world and he proclaimed love for others in unlike a way that anyone else had ever seen. Willing to die for sinners on a cross. By the way, he didn't stay dead, did he? He rose again. His love is more powerful than death. So, it is definitely that. John chapter 1 and verse 1 and verse 14. In the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's verse 1. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's the beginning of Jesus' ministry of love and how he laid out love as an example, as an action, as a commandment to us. But love goes back further than that, doesn't it? Even in the beginning, God wanted us to love others. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. God creates man and then he creates woman. And the Lord God said in verse 18, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him, a partner in this world that he can love and go through life together with. God has always wanted us to love one another. Leviticus 19:16, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall, now it's a very famous phrase, love your neighbor as yourself. I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. Now John is appealing to the fact that it is an ancient commandment, that it is fundamentally important for us to know. It's not a fad. It's not a craze. It's not something that gurus are writing in a book about because it's already been written in the scriptures. It is deeply rooted in who God is. God is love. And he's wanted us to be loving since the beginning because that is his character. And so from Jesus' ministry and from ancient. Now the old commandment is the word which you have heard. And Jesus is the Word. So, this commandment comes from Jesus. But because Jesus is eternal, it is also an old commandment from all time. God has always wanted us to do this. But there's also something here. It just seems like a confusing paradox. Because he says, in verse 8, at the same time, it is a new commandment. And you're going, how does that make sense? I had to read that a few times. But there's something of this, while it might seem like a paradox or a contradiction, one thing I want to say, God's word never contradicts itself, just so you know. Sometimes there are tricky things to know, but with study, they will reveal themselves not to be contradictions. Don't be afraid that sometimes you read something and it's like, that seems like a direct contradiction to this. Work through it. You will find that the answers are there. Now, part of the issue is that sometimes in our mindset, we approach Scripture with this idea of either and or. It's either this or it's that. But sometimes Scripture can have a both and meaning. Let me give you an example. I am a father. I am a husband. I am a son. But am I only a father? No. Am I only a son? No. Am I only a husband? No. I can be both and these things at the same time. And so John says it's both an old and a new commandment at the same time. And it's because one is speaking of time, old, ancient, but the other is speaking of a quality of it. And the reason I mean that is because this commandment could not be understood till its fullest extent until Christ came into the world and manifested himself as the perfect love to us. So it is old and ancient, and it is new at the same time. Jesus showed love through his death for sinners, for us, and we have that newness to the commandment, a new, tangible, visible demonstration of what perfect godly love looks like. John says it later. He says in 1 John 4:10, this is love. Here's the definition of love. Not that we have loved God. We didn't make up love. It comes from God. It says, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, that he atoned and appeased the Father's wrath for our sins. And this is actually the root of why we love one another. It's not because it's just the right thing to do. It's a gospel issue. If you have been transformed by the gospel, by the good news that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, you have repented of your sin and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing he died on a cross and rose again. You believe the gospel, and the gospel changes you and I and takes us from sinner to a new creation in Christ, and we are now capable of loving in a new way that we cannot understand just in the flesh. See, Jesus died not for people who were nice to him. Jesus didn't die for people who just already liked him. Jesus died for rebellious, hostile sinners. Romans 5:10, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. How much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? This is not love in response to another person. Jesus didn't say, if you love me, I'll die for you. He said, in spite of you, I will die for you. That's real love. And we cannot build our love on self-interest or effort. Love must be because we know Jesus and we abide in him. We live in him. And we can't skip this necessity. Because, you know, I mean, there's even that famous song, all we need is love, right? But we do need love. But it's God's love that we need, not man-made love. If anyone can love their family member and those who are nice to them, that's one thing. But how do we love the unlovable, the difficult, the broken, the messy people that come into our lives? I know you're sitting here saying, I love everybody. Nobody ever gets under my skin. But for some people, I know you can't imagine that this exists, but there are people that can irritate us. Shocking, right? No, but seriously, how do we love them? The only way is if we know Jesus is our Savior. See, love for people will fizzle out unless the root is right there and it is not rotting from the inside. We can have the appearance of love, but some people will test our capacity to love and fatigue us if it's just through self-effort. We have to be born again to obey the commandment of Jesus to love one another, which is both an ancient and a new commandment. John 13:35. By this, all people will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The true light is Jesus, and he is shining. John 1:9 says, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. To not be in Jesus is to remain in darkness spiritually. To be in Jesus is to be in the light. The darkness means you are condemned. You are without Christ in your life. You will spend eternity in hell. But look at the warning is even more dire. The darkness is passing away. To remain in the darkness is to remain in your sin. Only those who repent and believe in Jesus will be in the light. And John 1:5 says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The love of Christ conquers everything. Let's read a little more. Verse 9. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. How do we know if we are just simply faking it, showing signs of love externally, but inside it's rotten? Look, you can say, we can all say this. We can say we are in the light, and we can look on the outside like we're a very loving person. We can. We can fool everybody except one person, God, the only person who judges whether our love is genuine or not. See, you can show others that your spiritual life looks leafy and green, but if you hate your fellow Christian, your brother or sister in Christ, you are rotting from the inside. You're still in darkness. So that's why we have to be concerned. This is why I'm saying it isn't just the thing to say, let's go out and love. Make sure that you know the one who is love first. If you don't know him, you can't love properly. And did you know that the scriptures instruct us on what Christ-like love looks like? You can't do it just from your own imagination. We can fool others, we can fool ourselves, but God's litmus test, God doesn't need any external proof of any kind. It is a matter of the heart. You see, hatred is actually an invisible thing, well hidden within us. Even though it is in the darkness of our hearts, understand this, because God is light, you might hold on to your hatred right now, but it will be exposed. It will be exposed. John chapter 3 says this in verse 19. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be clearly exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. And that is what we want to do. We want to carry out our works, good works for God, in him, not outside of him. So in many ways, and this is where I'm going to get to, but it's going to be a little more uncomfortable here in a minute, but we can be lulled into a false sense of security quite easily on this issue. See, overt hatred is rarely displayed. In polite Canadian society, we always do it under our breath or in the car. Can you imagine if we recorded our conversations just about our political leaders? Oops, I shouldn't have said that, eh? That's almost a sport, isn't it? A national pastime to be annoyed by them. But can I say this? We can give ourselves false assurance that our hatred is merely dislike, or at least we're just ignoring the person and we don't do anything to them. But that is still hatred. See, the statement isn't whoever sets the lowest possible bar by tolerating other people is walking in the light. It's not what it says. It actually says whoever loves his brother abides in the light. Don't set the bar too low here. The qualification to walk in the light is not that you just live and let live. The qualification is not that you simply ignore someone who annoys you. The qualification is not that you resent somebody in your heart but do nothing to them. No. To walk in the light, you must love your brother or sister in Christ. The bar is not tolerance. The bar is set much higher to loving them. See, if we don't understand the gospel, we don't understand this. If we don't understand that we were hostile enemies of God who Christ died for out of love, we won't understand why we should do the same thing. Christ lovingly laid down his life in sacrificial love. And you know what? He was humble. He was a humble servant. John 13 talks about Jesus and his disciples. And he says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come to God, and that he was going back to God, rose from the supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus was willing to lower himself. Jesus was willing to show love and serve others and die for sinners. Our love needs to be at that standard to be real Christ-like love. If you've turned from your dark sin to walk in the light of God, then this needs to be your standard. You cannot claim to love God, be walking in the light, if Christ's love is not in your heart. It's very easy to look at people and see their flaws. But God doesn't look at us that way. He knows all our weaknesses. But that doesn't determine how his love and mercy and grace is poured out. In fact, I'll say it this way. We desperately need it, and he provides an overabundance of it to us. And I'll say it this way. A person who walks in the light cannot help but love other people, because Christ lives in them. Now, I want to make one thing clear, because Christians do get into disagreements from time to time. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas certainly disagreed over John Mark. So much so that they ended up parting ways over it. Now, it does seem to indicate in Scripture that they don't give us the full details, but there seems to be some kind of reconciliation there. Let me say this. When you disagree with another Christian, it should be your burden to resolve that because you love your brother or sister in Christ. Look, think about it this way. We can have all the Jesus stickers on the back of our cars that we want and say hallelujah when we walk in the church. And we can say, oh, sinners need Jesus, which I hope we do say these things. I hope we're concerned about that. But look, 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us a ministry of reconciliation. How can we go around saying be reconciled to God when the power of God is not evident in our lives because we are not reconciled to our brothers and sisters in Christ? When we walk in the light, our footing is sure. If we hate those who walk in the light, if we hate fellow Christians, then we're actually not walking in the light. We're walking in darkness. If you love one another, there is no reason to stumble. But I can say that the one whose heart is full of hatred and bitterness against other people is walking blindly and stumbling about continuously. And let me just say this, just for your own benefit, for my benefit. If you're always finding yourself offended and in a disagreement with other Christians, constantly, you're the problem. You think I'm saying that to be harsh, but I'm saying that because some people need to wake up and stop being so contentious and start being loving because they find an offense in everything. In fact, they might find this offensive. Yes. Okay. But let me say this. Think about this. Who did Jesus wash? Whose feet did Jesus wash? He washed the disciples' feet, right? Who was in there? Judas. Jesus washed Judas's feet. The man who would betray him, that he would go to the cross and die. Who can we not love? Christ is our example. Let's just read a little bit more. Verse 12, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So this last section might seem a little bit confusing. Who's John actually referring to here? He mentions little children, fathers, then children, then young men. Now, some have suggested that John is referring to various phases of spiritual growth. So the little children, the fathers are the more mature, the young men are kind of in the middle. It's a very nice and tidy explanation, but I don't believe that that's the correct one. John refers to the entire body as little children, many times. In fact, I think it's at least seven times, and that's a term of endearment rather than a degree of spiritual maturity. The instructions he gives to little children, don't sin, have confidence, don't be deceived, love, you've overcome, keep yourself from idols, are not only for the immature Christian, that would be for every single believer as a whole. And so 1 John 4:4 even says, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So Little children, the church, your sins are forgiven. How can we hold hatred against our brother when God, who could have rightly poured out his wrath on us, gave us mercy and grace? You know what? It is so freeing to leave the burden of anger, hostility, and hatred at the foot of the cross. It's so freeing. Not only is it freeing, you'll have joy in your life if you do that. But now he's going on to say, he says, fathers and young men, okay, are here, they're referred to. So John is, I believe, addressing not spiritual maturity, but just generations in the church. And so, in a culture, when this book was written, you would certainly write to addressing the father as a place of honor. That is what they did. And this is an appeal to fathers out of respect and a call for fathers to take their walk with Christ spiritually. Now, we may want the Bible to be written for our modern sensibilities in language that we like and say is neat and tidy, but it isn't. It's written the way God had it written. That's all there is to it. So, that goes on to say that when he refers to young men or fathers, there's no reason that anyone should think that this doesn't include mothers or young women. It's generational. This is something that can include everyone, okay? There's nothing in this context that doesn't apply to us as believers in Christ. And so, John says to the fathers that they know him, Jesus, that they can do, that they can walk in the light to flee sin, to love their brother. Mothers can too. Young men and young women, remember that if you know Jesus, you have overcome the evil one. It's not by your own efforts. It's by the power of God that you have victory. But don't forget that. Because, you know, this world, and I do want to talk to young people for a minute here. This world seems like it could swallow you in a second. This world is hostile to Christians. But I will tell you, go to the older brothers and sisters in this church and talk to them if you think that you do not have victory in Christ. Because every one of them will say, I have seen great sorrow and trials, but I have seen Jesus Christ with me through many difficulties. And when you're younger, you feel, because you haven't experienced as many of these things, you feel that you're going to get overwhelmed. And John's like, look, don't forget, you've overcome the evil one because Christ has rescued you from your sin. Satan can't have a hold of you. Your security is real. And when you think, I can't love other people, don't forget, you have overcome the evil one through Christ. You can love other people. And even the youngest children are mentioned here. It's interesting because the word children here in this verse 13 is not the same word for children in the Greek that he uses in saying little children. And this carries the idea of young children, okay? So even the young children can know the Father, have victory over sin, and love their brother and sister in Christ when they are transformed by the power of the gospel. In other words, what John is really saying is take heart in every generation, for the power of God to overcome and to love others is very real. Romans 12:21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Jesus Christ secures the victory, and those who walk in the light do not stumble in darkness blindly, but see and know to do the good, loving things of God. Do you know Jesus that way? In closing, let me just say this. We need to practice biblical love and not hatred. We don't want to be looking on the outside leafy and green, but rotting on the inside. We want to be sincere in our love. You can't do it by saying, I think I can, I think I can. People will test you. But you can overcome through Christ, who gives the victory. Now, there is a delicious dish that my kids will never eat in a restaurant because I've ruined it for them. It's called jambalaya. You may or may not know what this is, but it's like a Cajun dish, a little bit spicy, sausage, peppers. It's good stuff, shrimp, good stuff. But I decided several years ago that I would, and they hated this, on Saturdays, I'd empty the fridge out with all the leftovers, jumble them together. I called it jambalaya. I made such winners like hot dog spaghetti with green beans. Taco meat with mashed potatoes and gravy. Doesn't that sound delicious? The other ones I don't want to admit because they're too embarrassing. You know what? That put them off. And if they hear the word jambalaya, the back door's swinging. They're gone. They don't want it. Some of them were very terrible. It has to be right to be good. Our love has to be the right kind of love, or it's going to put a sour taste in people's mouths. And it will turn people away from Christ, not to Christ. Hatred rots us out. We cannot love others with Christ's love if we still remain in sin. So Romans 12:9 says, let love be genuine. That's real love that comes from Jesus. Abhor what is evil, including hatred. Hold fast to what is good, which is love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to be loving people, not because we just think it's a good thing to do, but because fundamentally it is our conviction that it is a gospel issue, that we are demonstrating Christ's power in us by loving one another. Father, I pray for those who may be at enmity with one another. I pray that you would bring them to a place where they can reconcile and show love to one another. If there is hatred in someone's heart today, Father, I pray that the Spirit would root it out in a person's heart and that they would confess it and be free from that terrible burden of hatred. And Father, what a privilege it is to exercise Christ-like love. It is so joyful to do so. Help us to be those people. Help us not to be bitter, angry, and disaffected. We can only do this by your power, O Father, through the Holy Spirit, because of Jesus. And I pray that we would be God's people, walking in the light, not stumbling in the darkness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. May God bless you. Have a wonderful week.